We turn this morning in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11 this morning. You'll find this on page 1022 in your Pew Edition Bible. And I encourage all of you to follow along in your Bibles and to keep your Bibles open for the duration of this morning's message. You'll find an outline of the message in the bulletin insert if you care to take notes. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, our text this morning is verses 19 through 24, the last section of that chapter. John writes, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together now in prayer. Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you have given us this letter from your servant, the Apostle John, that you so directed him by your Spirit to offer us encouragement and assurance in our moments of doubt and wavering. And Father, there may very well be those among us, there may very well be many among us this morning, whose faith wavers and who are subject to doubt regarding matters of their salvation. We pray that your word this morning that is preached, may it comfort those who are so afflicted, and may it afflict those who seek to find comfort in that which cannot offer comfort. Pray that your word would do its powerful work in our lives, that your Spirit would not only convict, but that he would draw us, direct us, point us to Jesus Christ, our salvation. And that as we read this morning from John's letter, your Spirit would assure us, convict us, that indeed we are children of God. And so, Father, bless the preaching of the word this morning. Give us ears that are attentive to hear, hearts that are receptive to truth, a desire to be transformed, to be shaped more and more progressively into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question this morning at the outset of this message. If I were to ask you to name for me, identify a hymn, a favorite hymn perhaps, that best describes your Christian life, what would you choose? What hymn most accurately depicts the way you envision your Christian life, the way you see the pilgrimage of the Christian life, the way you see your calling day by day to live in the presence of the Lord and to work towards the Lord's purposes being fulfilled in your life? Would you say, for example, that your life reflects or your attitude reflects the hymn, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more." Now, if that's the case for you, you're indeed very blessed. Wonderfully so. Perhaps more than you can ever imagine. Because I trust that for many of us, it's not always simply the step up every day. Every day gets better and better. Sweeter than the day before. For many of us, it's simply not the experience. We're tossed to and fro. We have doubts. We have struggles of the Christian faith. There are moments of vicious temptation. There are times where we seriously doubt. Maybe it's like the hymn, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." What's so particularly accurate, I think, about that hymn is that you have a depiction of a Christian who's not abandoned the faith. He doesn't hate the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't hate God's people. But there's an awareness of an inner struggle, an inner conflict, much like the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. "What I know I should do, I don't do. And that which I shouldn't do, I find myself doing." But there are moments, oftentimes, when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances where maybe we begin to ask ourselves, we don't say it publicly, we don't share it with others, but in our own minds, in our own hearts, we may say, "Is indeed God for me? What is God doing in my life? What is His purpose in my life when I get dragged through the mud? When everything seems to be taken away from me? When there seems to be no reason for joy in the Christian life? When my faith is weak? When I'm troubled, I'm assailed by nagging doubts." Do you ever have those moments? Let me just ask you that. Do you have those moments? I think that's common for many of us, isn't it? It's not always the steady trajectory upwards. It's often a matter of peaks and valleys, isn't it? And I think in light of that, it's a wonderful blessing to have this morning this message from John the Apostle, this wise, old pastor, full of love and compassion, full of wisdom by the Spirit of God. And what he wants to convey to you this morning, and I pray that the Lord would make me a faithful servant of this, is that you would be assured, that you would be assured of God's saving purposes in your life over against a heart, a conscience that may want to condemn you. So this morning, I draw your attention to our text from verses 19 through 24. And I want to look at two things in particular. First of all, notice what John says here in verses 19 and 20, if you have your Bibles open, what he says about the condemning heart. The condemning heart, a heart that is always seeking to raise doubts, to harbor suspicion, or to accuse and point the finger. Always emphasizing, always shining the spotlight on your failings, on your shortcomings, on the sins of the past. The condemning heart and the basis for assurance. Notice that first of all. And then secondly, the uncondemning heart. That's by way of contrast, and the blessings of assurance. Very easy way to remember that this morning. The condemning heart and the basis for assurance, And then secondly, the uncondemning heart and the blessings of assurance. First of all, then, let's turn to verse 19. John writes, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." By what? He's just spoken in the previous verse, verse 18, about the command, "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." John's emphasis, again, as we've seen throughout this epistle, is this. How does one know? How can you be sure that you belong to the truth, that you belong to God, that you are a child of God? Is it simply some mystical feeling you have, some subjective experience? John says, among other things, that one of the tests, one of the marks, one of the ways that we can be certain that we belong to the truth, that we belong to God, that we are, in fact, children of God, is if we love as Jesus loved. If we love fellow believers in the way Christ loved His own, self-sacrificially, devotedly, graciously, without concern for our own safety and security. By this we know that we are the truth and reassure our heart before Him. Again, John's purpose here is not to raise doubts, not to make you suspicious or to undermine any confidence. Just the opposite, in fact. He says, I want you, dear children, my little children, people whom I love, whom I care for, I want to see the gospel flourish in your lives so that you come not only to see the truth, but you experience the truth, especially in the confirmation that nothing will separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And how we need to hear that. When the news, for example, this past week of a loved one passing away, when that comes to us, I mean, how do we respond as Christians? How is our response any different than the response of the world? The world also mourns. The world also is grieved at the loss of a loved one. But we say, in our grief, in our sorrow, there is this unshakable confidence that death has been swallowed up in victory. Why? Because Jesus Christ has laid down His life for me, for you, for that loved one. And John says here too, we know that we are the truth and we reassure our hearts before Him. But then at verse 20, he says, for whenever our hearts condemn us. Some Christians, of course, are deeply sensitive on these issues. They have a sensitive conscience. In fact, it's interesting, in light of this series of sermons on 1 John, the response from some has been, it's been a matter that's been somewhat unsettling. It makes me think about, do I really belong to the Lord Jesus? Am I really sincere and genuine in my faith? I think of someone like Luther, for example, who as a monk had a very delicate conscience. He was so concerned about his walk before the Lord that any minor infraction against the Word of God led him immediately to his confessor priest. And he confessed his sin for fear that if he did not confess it, if he was not truly repentant, he would burn in hell for all eternity. And when you read this epistle, if you listen to the Apostle John like you would be listening to a sermon, what may happen? You may say to yourself, yeah, do I believe like I ought to believe? Is my obedience the kind of obedience the Lord requires of me? And do I love? Do I love with the kind of love that Jesus showed to me in His sacrifice upon the cross? Some Christians are deeply convicted, perhaps overwhelmed by John's exhortation. Why? Because there's the awareness, there's a realization, there's a sensitivity to the fact that, let's be honest, your love, my love for the Lord, for our neighbor, it runs hot and it runs cold. Are you always at that peak? Always at that mountaintop experience? No, at times you're in the valley. At times your heart is cold, unreceptive to the Word. At times your love at best is lukewarm. The tendency of your heart and your life is selfishness, self-centeredness, self-absorption. We're lazy, defiant, half-hearted. Our faith often falters, it stumbles. We fall into patterns of routine where things are simply mundane, things are simply perfunctory. We go through the motions, as it were, and there's not that vibrancy, there's not that vitality. We can be preoccupied with self and selfish desires. And therefore, Christians can be genuinely assailed by doubts, where they ask themselves, am I really part of God's family? Do I really possess eternal life? What do we say in response to that? Well, first of all, let me ask you, have you ever had that experience? Have you ever known that kind of sensitivity and frailty of conscience? Have you ever experienced the condemning hearts? Not just the heart that convicts you of your wrongdoing, because we all experience that, but the heart that tries to undermine any confidence you might have, where you say, am I really a child of God? Or am I just a phony? Am I a hypocrite when all is said and done? Have you ever asked yourself that question, perhaps? And perhaps you've genuinely been in this tortured spiritual state where you say, look, I see myself in comparison to Scripture. I see myself in comparison to other Christians. And I say, I become so dispirited. I become so discouraged. I find that I don't love and I don't obey and I don't walk as I should. How can I be sure of my salvation? Listen carefully to what John the Apostle says. Verse 24, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. There are some commentators and some Bible scholars who say, among them John Calvin, who say that what John is saying here is that if you think you have it bad in terms of examining your own life, think about God who knows you even better. In other words, it's not meant to put people at rest. It's meant to stir up those feelings. But I don't think that's what John's purpose here is. John's purpose here is to assure you. When you are assailed by doubts, when you question the genuineness of your faith, when your heart condemns you, what should you do? Or put yourself in a scenario where you're speaking to a friend, someone you care deeply about, maybe someone in your own family, perhaps someone in the congregation, perhaps someone among your friends who's genuinely distressed about his or her salvation. Are you simply going to dismiss them and say, come on, come on? That's cruel. It really is to do that, to say that. Or do you say, well, you just have to try harder. You have to make a better effort of it. You need to whip things into shape. There is that tendency among some of us, by the way. I've seen that as a pastor. I've seen that working with elders. I've seen that ministering to God's people. I've seen it myself. There is that tendency that says, you've got to whip it into shape. Come on, what's wrong with you? As though we're a drill sergeant dealing with unruly people, unruly privates who are there at attention before their commanding officer. John says, no, we don't point them to themselves. We don't tell them simply to whip things into shape. We point them to Christ. We point them to God the Father, who knows us better than we know ourselves. John insists that our hearts are not infallible. We must learn to doubt our doubts. How do you minister to a person with a condemning heart? If faith is based upon knowledge, it must be fed and sustained by knowledge. You don't ask people to have some mystical experience. We don't appeal to people's subjective experience. We point them to the truth of the Word of God. We don't focus on their failures. We don't want them to be governed by their failures. Even in our faltering convictions, our limited love, our partial obedience, we remember this, and don't ever forget this. When our heart condemns us, says John, we must always bear in mind that God sees us as we are in Jesus Christ. That when the Lord looks upon us, He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even though our faith is weak, even though our faith falters, even though our love sometimes runs cold, He sees us as we truly are in Christ Jesus. It reminds me of that conversation between Christ and His disciple Peter, following the aftermath of Peter's denial. He asked the question, remember, three times, Peter, do you love me? How did Peter respond? How did Peter respond to that question posed three times, and each time must have been more piercing than the time before? Peter doesn't simply say, yes, I love you. He said, you know, Lord, you know that I love you. John is not suggesting here that God somehow minimizes or disregards our failures. He sees all of our failures. He knows every moment when you've stumbled, every struggle, every doubt, every moment of weakness that you capitulated to. He knows that about you. And yet, He sees you as you are in Jesus Christ. God knows that the measure of love we do have, even faith that is weak, is faith nonetheless, and it's evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. Think about that. Think about that in terms of an analogy with parents and children. When a toddler begins to walk, does a parent spank the toddler because that child doesn't go into a full sprint? Can't run a marathon, but the child may stumble. The child may require you to grab onto the hands or the arms or the side. No, we rejoice. We're overjoyed at progress that's made. And as that toddler grows up and begins to walk on his own, her own, and begins to learn how to run, and can run sometimes better than the parents do, we rejoice in that. But when that child is still stumbling along, we don't dismiss that as meaningless. We see that as a sign of life at work versus a child who's simply lying on the floor motionless. So too, this is how the Lord looks upon us. I remember one preacher talking about this in terms of his wife's experience teaching piano. You know, that's like to go to a concert performance for a second or third grade piano student. Like going to the first band concert at school. Sometimes it can be painful upon the ears. We all know that. We've all been there. And yet there's a delight, especially for a parent. We like to hear the sound of the clarinet squeaking when it's our child, because it's a sign that our child's learning to play the clarinet or the saxophone or whatever instrument. But they grow, they develop. And so too, when John says that God knows our hearts, that's intended not to crush us, to deflate any hope we might have, but to say, look, He knows that your faith, though it is weak, though in many ways immature, is faith nonetheless. And oftentimes, think about this. Our sad dissatisfactions, our struggles, are the product of spiritual life. Have you ever considered that? The unbeliever, the unregenerate person, has no concerns about the condemning heart. They're impervious. They're oblivious to it. They don't care about those sorts of things. But a heart that's been brought to life by the Spirit of God becomes deeply sensitive towards those things. So if it's yourself, or if you're ministering to someone else, if you're counseling someone else, if you're being a friend, a Christian friend to someone else who struggles with that, remind them of that. But the very fact that they struggle with that they're sensitive about that, is an indication that spiritual life is present. the condemning hearts and the basis of assurance. The basis of assurance is not, first of all, ourselves. It is Christ. It is God who knows all and knows our hearts. But then secondly, the uncondemning heart and the blessings of assurance. Verse 21. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, says John, we have confidence before God. So if though there are Christians who struggle with matters of confidence and assurance of salvation, assurance of their standing before God, John says, please be assured that those who are in Christ Jesus ought to have this confidence. And one of the blessings, the first blessing that he mentions here is the confidence to come before God, which is an amazing thing for John to speak of in light of what Scripture says throughout the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, about what it's like to approach a holy and righteous God. God who makes Isaiah to tremble and say, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. The glory of God, which is so majestic that Moses has to wear a veil over his face because the brightness of that glory is so intense. And now John says, this assurance of salvation, this confidence, enables us to come with boldness. Not with carelessness, but with boldness before our Father in heaven. John depicts this confidence as the confidence of a son before his father. Think of that imagery there. Of a son who comes to a father. Not a son who is without his faults, without his shortcomings. A son, in fact, who may have committed a number of wrongdoings. But a son who can come to his father because he knows that his father will receive him because he loves him. The depiction here is not the fear of a criminal before the judge. Let me just pause for a moment and ask you, if in your own experience, in your own Christian life, what is the prevailing, what's the pervasive image of God in your life, if I may put it that way? Do you see God as your Father, the one who welcomes you, the one who embraces you like the father of the prodigal son? Or is God simply the stern judge, gavel in hand, ready to pronounce sentence upon you, condemnation? Perhaps someone who's aloof, distant, someone who's disinterested in your personal welfare, only concerned about judging. What is the prevalent imagery in your mind? John says, I want you to look upon the Lord as your Father. We have confidence before God. Notice verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. It's a staggering claim. Whatever we ask, we will receive. And John certainly must have been thinking of what he heard from the mouth of his own master, Jesus Christ. You remember in that conversation, extended conversation Jesus had with his disciples before he was arrested and put to death. He said in John 14, verses 13 through 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now we have to be very careful how we understand what John is saying, what Jesus was saying to John previously to that. He's not saying that if you pray, Lord, I want the Mercedes. Lord, I want the mansion. Lord, I want untold wealth, that's something going to fall into your lap. That's a misapplication. That's a gross distortion of what John is talking about. What he's talking about here is a child of God whose life and whose heart, whose desires are so in sync with the Word of God that what he prays for, what his deepest desire is, resonates. It falls in line with what God Himself describes in His Word. That's what happens when the Spirit renews us and conforms us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, so that we're not asking for things that are destructive or things that are self-centered, self-focused. We're praying for things or asking for things that are according to God's will. That's what he's saying. Because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases, what pleases him, I should say. The point is your life in sync with those commandments, with those instructions of the Lord? And what is his commandment? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Here's how one person described what John is talking about. As we seek to live in a way that pleases God, practicing his truth and love, our desires become molded to his. That's a beautiful imagery. Our desires, the things that dominate our thought life, the things that dominate the hearts, the things that give shape to our lives, are molded after his will. We want his will in our lives and the lives of others rather than pursuing our own selfish desires. The more we enjoy and develop that relationship as obedient children, the more we shall find ourselves asking and receiving those things that are pleasing to God. You know that from your own experience, don't you, as parents and as children? If we simply let children get whatever they ask for, what would happen? I've said this before, but of course, you can imagine if we left it up to 8-year-olds what they would want to have at each mealtime. It'd be a pretty interesting menu, wouldn't it? But beyond that, if we let immature children choose whatever they want, they will choose things that are harmful, destructive. Things that they may think will be wonderful to enjoy, but things that ultimately will be for their destruction. And the Lord in his wisdom says to us sometimes, no, this is not good for you. You ask for this, but you don't know what you're asking for. I have something better for you. And he gives us things according to his timetable. And sometimes he withholds things because I want you to see that I have something better for you. Those are hard lessons for us as children to understand. And oftentimes that carries through to our lives as children of God. We want so badly for the Lord to answer prayers in one particular way. We have our minds made in terms of what we think is best for us. And God says, no, I have something much better for you. Or sometimes we become angry and distraught. Sometimes we become very bitter towards God because we say, but I wanted this so badly. Why aren't you giving me this? Didn't Jesus say that whatever you ask, I will give to you? And the Lord says, my ways are higher than your ways. My wisdom is greater than your wisdom. Maybe you don't realize how foolish your desires really are and how wise mine are. Don't you understand that I bring you through the difficult times. I drag you, as it were, through the mud sometimes that you may see how my grace works in your life. How I'm not going to remove the thorn from your flesh, to use the language of the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to remove that. Why? Because, Paul, you're going to be a much more effective evangelist of the gospel with that thorn remaining in your side. Confidence to pray with boldness. And that boldness is based upon a life that is conformed more and more to the will of God. Putting ourselves in sync with God's will for our lives. And then the second blessing that John speaks of here is abiding in God. Verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. And if you want to think of what that abiding must look like, or what should you envision? Think of John 15. The vine and the branches of this harmonious relationship, this intimacy between Christ and his people, where we who were formerly dead are now receiving life. We can bear fruit only because we're attached to the true vine. Abiding means faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in his saving work. It means love for the people of God, walking with the Lord in the newness of life. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, And notice also that relationship is, we say, reciprocal. Not only do we abide in God, He abides in us. It's a wonderful thing to think about. Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That promise is for you. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, God will make his dwelling with you. He will take you to be his own. But John goes further than that. He says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. And by this, we know that he abides in us. How do we know this? How can we be sure of this? Here's that whole assurance matter. Here's the whole confidence that we have. How can we be sure that God is indeed working through us, working for us, bringing us to that point where we are fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? How do we know that? By the Spirit whom He has given us. By the Spirit whom He has given us. It's a beautiful thing. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this at length in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit has been given to us not only to teach us the truth, not only to convict us of sin. He does that. The work of Jesus Christ, as we learn in catechism class, is what? It is to take the finished work of Jesus Christ and to drive it deeply into the heart of the believer, of one who comes to faith by the work of the Spirit, to apply that saving work more and more, progressively. But also, says Romans 8, the Holy Spirit has been poured out, has been given to us, so that you and I might be assured that we're not strangers to God. That in fact, you are a child of God. You are in the most intimate, personal relationship with God that you could ever hope for. Think of how the Bible describes it. I'll conclude with that this morning. Compare that condemning heart, a person who's assailed by doubts, who's given to suspicions. John says, don't keep looking at yourself. Look to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Consider the fact that God has given you His Spirit so that you can see yourself now, not as someone under condemnation, but as someone who is a child of God. Previously, you were aliens and strangers. You were rebels. You were hostile to God. You hated Him. And the gospel is this, that in Jesus Christ, that hostility has melted away. And whereas before we lived at a distance from God, and we were scared to death of God or defiant of God, whatever the case may be, but now we've been brought into this intimacy of fellowship, the intimacy of abiding. It's one thing to have the judge declare you no longer guilty, but to be adopted, to be welcomed into the family of God. For the Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of the universe, to call you child, son, daughter. John says, this is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to be assured of. I write these things so that you may know, you may believe, and you may live confidently. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that each one here who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and who seeks to have his or her life conformed to the will that you have disclosed in your word, that they may know and experience the confidence of which John speaks and writes. Certainly there are many among us who have the struggles of conscience that John describes. We have a sensitive conscience and a heart perhaps that condemns us. May we see that in Jesus Christ, the fullness of our salvation. May we be assured, even as we stumble and we fall, as we perhaps even take baby steps as it were, in the Christian faith. May we be assured that you do not despise or reject us because of those baby steps, but you take us, as it were, by the hands, and you lead us more and more so we begin not only to walk, but to run. And so, Father, bless this word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.